Well, happy Memorial Day. It looks like everybody who is out on vacation sits in the first two rows here primarily, or either that or I had really bad breath last week, which could have been the case. I had a lot of coffee. We're going to be in John 5 today, so go ahead and get your Bibles, make your way to John 5. The book of John was written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in Him we might have life in His name. And so the book of John is really, it's very different from the other Gospels. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are what you call the synoptic Gospels, all right? That means they're similar. Synonym, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they just kind of lay out a biography of Jesus' life. John is very different from that. John, it has no parables. John does not talk so much about just the chronology of his life. It's more a doctrine of Christ. It's a theology of Christ. It's saying this is who he is. This is what he came to accomplish. And so as we've been making our way through John, he's just been laying out evidence that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, that he is the Messiah, that he has authority. And we talked to Matthew 28 last week, the Great Commission. We always want to start with go and make disciples. But before that, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. It's all his. And so last week in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we really looked at Jesus displaying his authority and then decreeing his authority. And today that's just going to continue. We're going to see him continue to decree his authority, where it comes from, some practical implications of it. And in doing that, as Jesus does that, he makes some radical claims about who he is. I mean, just staggering claims about who he is. So staggering that no one can come to Jesus and just have some sort of, and when I say come to Jesus, I mean just examine who he is and have a mild response to him. You can't just come and have some sort of mild response to him. The claims are so staggering that you can't do that. Paraphrasing C.S. Lewis, we can't say, oh, I think Jesus was a great moral teacher. But that's all he was. All right? Because a man can't be a great moral teacher if he claims to be God. And Jesus claims to be God. So we can't come and think that, he's some great moral teacher when he claimed to be God. Now, how are you? So what he is, there's kind of three options. He's either a lunatic. I mean, he's just psycho, like someone who thinks they're a poached egg. All right. Or he's a liar. He just lied about the whole thing. Or he is who he said he is. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And so he can't be a great moral teacher. Lunatic, liar, or Lord. And we've got to make a choice. And so what I'm going to do today is I try to just lay out some of the authoritative claims that Jesus made here in chapter 5 about himself. I'm just going to try to lay them out there for you. The first one we're going to see is that Jesus claims to be God. And then because of that, he claims to have authority over, authority to save and authority to judge. And so we've got a lot to kind of get through, so let's get cracking. If you're in chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 16, but I got to set it up. We're going to begin in verse 18, but I got to set it up with verse 16. But before we do that, I'm scattered this morning, so let's pray. God, Father, today is just kind of a different day, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would help me to preach your word in spirit, that you would come. And, Father, God, I pray that you would apply this to my life first. And then, Father, that we would all apply this, Father. And some of it is just kind of believe. Some of it is just kind of see Jesus as glorious. And so, Father, let us do that today. Make yourself known. Make yourself known. Help us to see your glory. Help us to see your majesty. Help us to see your might. Help us to see your authority and realize that you are so much more than just a moral teacher. In fact, you can't be a moral teacher because of the claims you made. Help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's go verse 16. What has been going on? Jesus just healed a guy at the pool of Bethesda. He was an invalid. Jesus healed him, and he healed him on the Sabbath. And so all the religious people are all ticked off about this because he healed him on the Sabbath. Now, there's no biblical rule against healing someone on the Sabbath. There's no sin here. They had just made up a rule. They'd made up a tradition. You can't do this. Here you go. You can't do this on that day. Triple dog dare you. There it is. Y'all, that's an inside joke. I'll tell you about it later. So anyhow, they are mad about this. They are mad about this. And so verse 16, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. That's why they're mad. All right. And this is the beginning of the whole angry mob that's going to ultimately lead to Jesus getting killed. So they're mad because he's doing it on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them. All right. He's just going to decree his authority here. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. All right, God never sleeps, never slumbers. Jesus is saying, he never sleeps, he never slumbers. I never sleep. I am still working. He's my Father. All right, he's not saying our. He's saying specifically, he is my Father. And so the Jews get extra ticked. Look at verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. Listen, making himself equal with God. That's what the Jews were accusing Jesus of. You are making yourself equal with God. And here's the thing about it. Jesus just lets the accusation stand. He doesn't fire back. No. You're missing it. He lets it stand. Yes. Yes, I am. And what he's going to do is just explain the way this works. And so that's the first claim we're going to look at. Jesus claims, yes, I am God. He claims, I am God. Look at verse 19. So Jesus said to them, all right, they just laid out this accusation. Jesus says to them, he's letting it stand. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. All right, so there's a ton of stuff. I mean, we can spend like 2 hours in there, but we're not going to spend 2 hours in there. There's a lot of stuff, but the main thing, or one of the things that we see, is that Jesus is trying to point out that the fact that he is equal to God does not mean that he's independent from the Father. All right? Doesn't mean that he just goes off and does his own thing, that he just goes off and does his own accord, but he only does what he sees the Father doing. But what I really want you to get is the second half of verse 19. Look at it. For, all right, are you in the second half? For, somebody give me that next word. Whatever. Okay, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. All right, Jesus is not saying that he chooses to do some things that he sees the Father doing, and thus those things he does are only what the Father, like this. Let me try to explain. Like there's a file, okay, and inside that file is everything that the Father does. And so Jesus looks at the file and says, okay, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. And thus, everything he does is what the Father does. It's just some of the things he chose to do out of the file. All right, that's not what this is saying. Look at it again. It says, whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. What it's saying, Jesus is saying, when the Father acts, I'm acting. Okay, it's not when the Father does something, I'm doing something. Whatever the Father does, I do. And so this is a clear claim to deity. Jesus is saying, I am God. What the Father does, I do. And so the Jews were right in verse 18 when they concluded that he is making himself equal with God. And so what we've got going right here is the Jews have, I'm trying to get us on the same page. What we've got going here is the Jews have accused Jesus of making himself equal with God. Jesus lets that accusation stand, and then he just starts unpacking the way that works for them. So what we've got here is a little bit of Trinity 101, right? A little bit of an explanation of the Trinity. At our house, one of the things we do is we have family worship time. Not every night. Some nights things get crazy, and so we just put the kids to bed because we're out of time. But five times a week, we read the Bible, Big Picture Bible or the Jesus Storybook Bible, and we do catechism, which is an old school way of teaching your kids. It's just a question and answer. And so I think we're up to, I don't know, question 40 or so. But the first eight questions go like this. Who is God? Or excuse me, what's the first question, Claire? Who made you? God. There you go. What else did God make? All things. Why did God make you in all things? For his own glory. How do we glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. Why should we glorify God? Because he loves me and takes care of me. Are there more gods than one? No, there's only one true God. In how many persons does this one true God exist? In three persons. Who are they? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right? First eight questions. We do that every night. Claire was over there answering them right now. Look, Trinity 101 is what we're teaching them, that God exists one God. There's only one God. There's one true God who exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Three persons, one God. And so the Trinity is marked by unity. There is one God. We are not tritheists. We don't believe in three gods. There is one true God. But that one true God exists in three persons. So you've got unity, one God, but you have distinction also, three persons who fulfill specific roles. I mean, we've seen this already in John 1:1. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so you've got the Word was with God. That means he's distinct from God. But then you've got the Word was God. So he is God. So you've got unity. You've got distinction. That is part of the Trinity. And that's why, let me put it this way. So there's one God, three persons, unity, distinction in those, distinct roles that they fulfill. Within that, though, there is a willing submission that happens between the three persons of the one triune Godhead. All right? A willing submission. God the Son submits himself to God the Father. God the Holy Spirit submits himself to God the Son and God the Father. That's why, you know, since they are absolutely equal in power, equal in glory, equal in eternality, and, you know, co-deity, Jesus could say, because they're equal, Jesus could say, before Abraham was, I am. He could say, I and my Father are one. He could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Yet at the same time, because there's a willing submission, Jesus also says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I always do what pleases him. I honor my Father. The Father is greater than I. And so this does not mean that God the Father is more God than God the Son, more God than God the Holy Spirit. They are equal in power, glory, being, but there is a willing submission amongst them. And that's actually kind of what one of the things that our marriages are to proclaim. Equal. But a willing submission so that there's a functional way of life being carried out. And so there is unity and there's distinction. All right? It's God the Father who sends the Son into the world for our redemption. It's God the Son who acquires our redemption for us. It is the Spirit who applies that redemption to us. So we do not have three gods. We have one God and three persons, and the three persons are distinguished in terms of what they do. All right, so little Trinity 101 packed into that, and I think I just tried to explain the Trinity in about 3 minutes, and so I think that's a world record. We could spend three lifetimes and not be done with it. You may be more confused now than you were. Talk with me afterwards. And so the thrust here of what Jesus is saying is, I am God. All this authority that I've been displaying by healing the official son and by healing the invalid at the pool in Bethesda, all this authority that I've been displaying and decreeing, here's the basis for it. I'm God. I'm equal with God. I don't do anything that I don't see him doing, but whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than healing these people will he show him so that you may marvel. And so all authority is Jesus. He is God. And I want to make sure before we leave this topic, we get one thing in our minds, because I think one of the things we struggle with as Americans is we have this default sense of rights. Like, I have my rights. I have rights. I deserve this. Entitlement. I deserve this because I'm an American. I deserve this because I'm a good person. I deserve this because this, and this. All right? And so we have, we have a Bill of Rights, right? We have the right to freedom of religion, the right to freedom of speech, the right to keep and bear arms, okay? Humanly speaking, human to human, we have rights. But when we think about the God of the universe who created all things, made all things, He has all authority, complete and utter, all of it, we come before Him, we have no rights. You don't have... you can't sue God. You can get mad at Him and rail your fist at Him. It doesn't change the fact that He's God. And He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants. You don't come to Him and tell Him what to do and say, well, I prayed this prayer 50 times. I should get this. I did this, this, and this. It was a little contract. I thought you were going to, give me my Bentley now. You can't do any of that. He is God. You are not. You are limited. He is unlimited. He is the sovereign God of the universe. There's nothing we can do. We have no rights. None. We can't plead our case before Him. We're just a little speck in the space-time continuum. Here for a second, and then we die. But He is eternal. He has always been. He will always be. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's in the heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. That's the authority Jesus has. He's the Creator God of the universe, and we stand before Him with no rights. There's nothing we can stand on and say, well, we deserve this. And that's what makes the second claim He's going to make, which is that He has the authority to save, so profound. Because we have no rights. We have nothing to stake a claim on. There's nothing we can stand before God and plead our case. We come to Him empty. We have no rights. But in infinite love and mercy, He chose to come to our rescue. Save us from our sin, save us from ourselves, and save us from the wrath of the Father on sin. And so let's take a look at claim number two. Jesus, claim number one, says, I'm God. Claim number two, He says, because of that, I have authority to save. So claim number two, I have authority to save. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. All right, this is already, boom, right out of the gate. Another claim to deity, because the Old Testament teaches that it's only God who can raise the dead. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. We're going to hold that one. We'll come back to it in a minute. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Another claim to deity, saying you want to worship God, that means worship Me. If you don't worship Me, if you don't honor Me, you're not honoring the Father. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And so Jesus is saying, I have authority to save. I have authority to take people from death to life. Flip over to Ephesians 2 real quick. Ephesians 2. Jesus is saying, I have the authority to take people from death to life. I have authority to save. Take them from death to life. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Okay, this is not I was sinking deep in sin. This is I was dead. I was on the bottom of the ocean. I wasn't trying to keep from drowning. I had already drowned, and I am dead. I am rotting on the bottom of the ocean. And you were dead in the trespasses in your sins. And so it's not God throws you a lifesaver, you reach out and grab it. Dead people can't reach out and grab anything. What it is it's Jesus swimming to the bottom of the ocean, grabbing you and breathing life into you. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He's taking us from death to life. following the course of this world, that's what we followed, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that is Satan. And so listen to this, prior to Christ, before you believed in Christ, or if you have never believed in Christ, you are actually a satanic worshiper. Now, you may not like bow and get out the pentagram or whatever it's called and do all the nonsense, but you were following, all right, Ephesians 2, I'm just reading it to her. You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom we all, that means all, don't say, well, not me, no, all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, children of, what's that word? Wrath. Like the rest of mankind. That is default for us. We are children of wrath by nature. Why? Because we have sin. Adam brought sin into the world. We've inherited it and we've compounded it with our own lives. Every single one of us has sinned, continues to sin. Some of you have sinned in the last 30 seconds. We are sinners by nature and by choice, and as such, we are children of wrath. We follow Satan. We follow the world. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And then you get verse 4, the biggest but in the Bible. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so He takes us from death to life, raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So you got faith, and then here comes works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want to direct your attention to verse 8 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Your salvation is not your own doing. In fact, the faith to believe is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in verse 21 back in John 5. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. And so you got divine sovereignty here. Jesus gives life to whom He will. But verse 24, you've got man's responsibility. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes, so the action is on the man here. You've got to hear, you've got to believe. And so you've got these two wedded in this unbelievable paradox that we can't seem to comprehend. If God elects and sovereign, but then man, whosoever will, how does that work? I can't explain that, but it works. It comes together like a railroad track. We look here, we know they're divided, but you look out into the horizon and it appears that they come together. Well, these do come together, and they come together at the throne of God. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility, hang on to them both. Don't err one way or the other. And so, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Not will have eternal life someday, has it now. Right now, if you are a believer, you have eternal life. There's an already not yet paradigm. Already you're saved. Already you have eternal life. It has begun. It's not yet complete. Okay, we're not in heaven. We're not the new heavens and new earth. We don't have our resurrection bodies yet, but you are already, you has eternal life. Whoever hears and believes Him who sent me has eternal life right now. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It's not saying, not only will we not come into the judgment of condemnation, but we have already passed through that judgment. And we are now safe on the other side. Somebody says, well, how is that the case? Well, this is just the reality of the gospel. that Jesus has become the judgment for us. When we are united to faith in Jesus, His death becomes our death. His crucifixion becomes our crucifixion. His curse on the cross for sin becomes our curse on the cross for sin. And His resurrection becomes our resurrection. We have already passed from death, dead in sins and trespasses, made alive in Christ. And do you fathom that? Like, just think for a minute. Like, do you get that? I mean, I think we've heard the gospel so many times that we just get used to it. And we don't really process the implications of it. You are hurtling headlong, out of control, toward hell. The wrath of God being on you for all eternity. And you're following Satan. You're following the world. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. But God has plucked you out of that and said, you're mine. He's adopted you into His family. He has redeemed you. He has reconciled you, though you had no rights. He just did it because He loves you. And He does it graciously because He loves us. All right, He just says, you're going to be mine. I love you. I'm saving you. And the great thing is it has nothing to do with you. Like, you didn't do anything to earn it. Not one little iota No. It has nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with your performance. Nothing to do with your background. Nothing to do with you cleaning yourself up and being good enough for God. It has nothing to do with that. It's not based upon what you've done. It's based upon what Jesus did. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. He takes our sin. He paid for it on the cross. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. He became judgment for us. We're now safe on the other side. And that's good news. Not like we want to cure cancer. We want to cure AIDS. We want to all of the diseases of the world healed pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Eternal has been eternal disease and poison has been plucked away, and we've been given an antidote in Christ. Let that warm your heart this morning. I mean, that's the application. Just let it warm your heart that Jesus loves you, died for you, rose again, so that whoever hears and believes has eternal life, doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And let it make you courageous. It's not based upon what you do. You're free. You've been set free from expectations. You've been set free from what your mom and daddy expect of you. You've been set free from what your wife expects of you. You've been set free from what organizations expect from you. You are free from these. You are Christ. And so just rest in Him, be loved by Him, and be made courageous by that freedom. And so Jesus says, I'm God. He says, I have authority to save. And now we're going to get to claim number three. He says, I also have authority to judge. And we're going to come back to verse 22 now. All right, so go up. I know we're down. Let's go back up. Verse 22, we kind of skipped it. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Before we go on, I want to make sure we clear this up. This is not saying that God the Father is not involved in judgment. Okay? If we just read it, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. This is not saying that God the Father is not involved in judgment, because remember what we said in verse 19 and 20. Jesus does not do anything that He doesn't see the Father doing. So He has to see the Father judging, or He would not be doing that. He doesn't just go off and do His own thing. And so this is not saying that the Father is not involved in judgment. What it is saying is that Jesus is the criterion for judgment. Do you honor Him? That's the very thing that came next. All right? That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So if you don't honor Jesus, all right, He's the criterion for judgment. Then you come into judgment. The Father judges. Jesus judges. It's not that one is, it's not that the Father doesn't judge. Jesus has been given authority to judge. That's verse 27. So let's start reading in verse 25 and try to pull this together. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. This is, again, an already not yet paradigm. An hour's coming, so it's not yet here, but then, and is now here. So already not yet. So spiritually, we who were dead have been raised. We are now alive. But someday, all dead people will be raised and will be judged. We're coming to it. All right? We're still awaiting the resurrection of our bodies right now. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. John's describing Jesus, and He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so Jesus has life in Himself. He's not created. He's self-caused. He's self-existent. This is an attribute of God. Verse 27, and He has given Him, here we go, the Father has given Him authority, there's the word, authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. The reason Jesus can and does judge us is because He's the Son of God and He's the Son of Man. And that's why also He can redeem us. He had to be man to represent us on the cross. That's why a horse couldn't die for us. Right? Had to be a man. That's why the blood of bulls and goats can never become the ultimate sacrifice. It had to be a man. He had to be like us. And that's what Jesus was incarnate. Okay? He was a man. But He had to be God in order to endure the eternal, infinite wrath of God poured out on Him on the cross. And so He is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. That's a messianic title from the book of Daniel. All right, and so the Father has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice, and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. All right, this is not talking about works in themselves, that, okay, if you do good, judgment of life. If you do bad, judgment of, condemnation. Works can't save you. All right, we just read Ephesians 2:8-9. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not a gift of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. Works cannot save you. All right, but just like in Ephesians 2, the next verse was, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand that we might walk in Him. So faith, then works. That's why the whole book of James, we did it a couple months ago. It was a faith that works. Where there is faith, there should be works. All right, a faith without works is dead. But works without faith is dead. Okay? There is no way to work yourself to faith. Faith drives works. Works cannot drive faith. And so what this is saying is, like, if you have faith, then there should be works that you've done that are good. All right. And that means resurrection of life. Evidence of people who are going to get the resurrection of judgment is that they've done evil. They've never had faith. No heart change. Nothing ever happened. But the big point of verse 28 and 29, I'm going to read it again and then give you the main point of what he's saying. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. What this means is that Jesus raises all the dead. Let that sink in. Jesus raises everybody. Every person, all the dead who have ever lived will be raised from the dead by Jesus. Billions of Chinese people will be raised from the dead. Billions of Indians will be raised from the dead. Millions of Americans, millions of Mexicans, millions of Germans, millions of Japanese, millions of Englishmen, millions of Kenyans, millions of Ethiopians will be raised from the dead. Jesus will raise Julius Caesar from the dead. Jesus will raise Genghis Khan from the dead. Jesus will raise Judas Iscariot from the dead. He will raise Isaiah the prophet. He will raise Moses, right? He will raise Michelangelo. He will raise Johann Sebastian Bach from the dead. He's going to raise Adolf Hitler. He's going to raise Marilyn Monroe. He's going to raise Kurt Cobain. He's going to raise Princess Diana. He's going to raise Michael Jackson. He's going to raise Elvis Presley. More recently, he's going to raise Elizabeth Taylor, Randy Macho Man Savage, Osama bin Laden. All these will be raised from the dead and will stand before him, and you will too. We will be raised from the dead. Now, Harold Camping and all his Looney Tune followers have been wrong. May 21st came and went. You know, I came to church. I was glad to see all you guys. I knew I didn't miss it. October 21st is coming. They're going to be wrong again. Okay? But there is coming a day when Jesus will return and raise everyone from the dead. Some to the resurrection of judgment, and some to the resurrection of life. And that's the authority of Jesus. And how will he raise them? Look at this power. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. We're going to hear his voice. He's just going to speak. In the very beginning, he spoke into nothingness, and nothingness obeyed and became creation. And on this day, he's going to speak, and decomposed bodies are going to come back together, are going to come up out of the grave and obey his voice. That's the power of Jesus. He just speaks and things obey. And it is this power, all right, that same power of Jesus, recognizing that he has power and that he has authority to save us and that he has authority to judge us with that power. And so it all comes down to, do you honor him? In your life, did you honor him or did you not? All right, it's not about your deeds. It's about what you did with Jesus. Did you believe in him or did you not? Did you trust him by faith as your Lord and Savior, all right, as your treasure? He's your everything. He's come to rescue you from your sin. He is God. Or are you still trying to pretend that he's just a good moral teacher? Just a good example to follow. And so we've seen his claim. Says he's God. Says he has authority to save. Says he has authority to judge. And so C.S. Lewis again, all right? You can shut him up for a fool. That's an option. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But don't come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a good human moral teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to. And so he's either a liar, he's either a lunatic, God help him, he's just crazy, or he is Lord. You've heard his claims. You got to make your choice. What's it going to be? Let's pray. Father, we confess to you, and Lord, I just confess to you, that we are all too often limiters of you. We put you in a box. We think we can get you figured out, and we can fit you into a system where you will do our bidding for us, where we can pray prayers so that we get our toothache taken care of. And Lord, certainly you do provide even in the little things. Lord, I mean, absolutely, you do. You're good to us. You know the number of hairs on our head. But Father, sometimes we just treat you like a lucky rabbit's foot. Make a little wish on it and hope for the best. But Jesus, you are God. You claimed it yourself. You proved it yourself. You are the Son of God. You are also the Son of Man. You became man. You bore our sins. You took them away. You are all powerful. You are completely authoritative. And so, God, I just pray this morning that wherever we're at in our lives, Lord, that you would so blow up our minds that we would see you as so much bigger than we have. for the rest of our life, that that would be our prayer, that daily we would see you, man, you're more glorious than I thought. And then the next day, oh my goodness, you are so much better than I thought or dreamed. You love me so much more. You give me so much more grace. You provide so much more. And so, God, you are glorious. And we pray you would help us to see your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.